Open your Bibles here this morning, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting down toward the end here, and we've been here for quite a long time. It's been a great study in God's Word. And the title of my message here this morning is, Brethren, Pray for Us. And that's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Four words, Brethren, Pray for Us. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the scripture we have before us here this morning, and we as the saints of God, as we consider it, we pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts, guide us into all truth through the Spirit of truth. And I pray the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, that, Lord, that we as believers may have a fuller understanding of You and what it means to pray and to seek Your face and to draw near to You. And Father, help us not to take this topic of prayer lightly, because it's our lifeline as believers, God. So, Lord, bless us as we gather around Your Word. Help me be a vessel, God, that brings glory and honor to Your Son and to Your kingdom. And bless us, God, and make us fruitful in Your vineyard, and we'll give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a young suitor that had fallen in love with this young girl, and he wrote her a letter one day, and he said these words. He said, Dear Betty, he says, I love you. And if you were on the other side of the Grand Canyon, I would cross the Grand Canyon to be with you. If you were in England, I would swim across the ocean to be with you. If you were on top of Mount Everest, I would climb it to be with you. And if you were on the moon, I would build a spaceship to reach you. And if you were kidnapped, I would pay every last cent to free you. Love, Harry. P.S. If it doesn't rain on Friday, I'll be at your house at 6 p.m. What's wrong with that letter? Do you think this young suitor was just blowing smoke a little bit, just trying to be a little dramatic? You know, the P.S.s are always important. Sometimes a P.S. in a letter can be very insightful. Will you ever look at 1 Thessalonians here? This is like the P.S. to his letter. It's the final greeting and his final thoughts as he wraps up his letters to these believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he just says, Brethren, pray for us. Wow, four little words there. Why does he ask that? Why does he put this little P.S., so to speak, on the end? You know, as believers, it's so easy just to, you read that verse and you just keep moving. You can just, Brethren, pray for us, and whew, you're just heading down life and not even think about it. But I'd like us this morning to stop and think what he's really asking here. He says, Brethren, pray for us. And the us is those that minister with him, whether it's Titus or Timothy or others that minister the word of God with him, Silas. He wanted prayer. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Jesus Christ, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the multitude. He prayed to his heavenly Father and thanked for the food before the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed and gave thanks. But there's one thing Jesus never did ask for. He never asked prayer for himself. Did you ever think about that? And why didn't he? Why would he not ask prayer for himself? Because he's what? Almighty God. He didn't need to ask prayer for himself. But as you read this verse, what does it say? Paul is saying, brethren, believers, those that know God, those that are saved, those that are part of the family of God, pray for us. Why did Paul have to ask for prayer? Because he was a man just like you and me. He had a heart for God, but he had feet of clay. Did you ever think about that? Paul said, the will that I will to do, I what? I don't do. Does that sound very spiritual? Does that sound like a man that has some inner struggles? The will that I will to do or do not, but what I will not, that's what I find myself doing? Paul said, pray for us. I remember years ago, I was asked to preach at a church, and I went to preach, and I told one of the elders that for us that I said, John, pray for me as I preach this morning. He goes, oh, you'll do fine. He didn't hear me. I said, pray for me. Because you know why? I felt my insufficiencies. And I felt the great need to be a blessing to God's people. And I felt, I just don't know how I can do this thing. I was very sincere when I asked this elder to pray for me. But he just kind of blew it off. But you know, Paul says, pray for us. Pray for me. And I think sometimes we can think we're way up here. We don't need to pray. But you know what the Bible said? Take heed how you stand, lest you what? Lest you fall. And I think the best place to be is in a state of wanting people to pray for you. Because you have to be a little humble to ask for prayer. Some people are very proud, self-sufficient, man-made, you know, self-made man. I don't need God. What do I need God for? But the more you know about God, the more you realize how much you need Him. And you can't do this thing by yourself. And you need to have people pray for you. And Paul was not so proud. Now, Paul was called up to what? The third heaven. He was heard unspeakable words that it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. And yet he says to those believers in Thessalonica, pray for me. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves and reach out to others to pray for us. Because some of us are on a slippery slope and we don't even see it. And I think sometimes, like Scripture says, we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. And one way to be ignorant is not to have people praying for you and not to be honest enough to say, pray for me. I'm having a tough day or things aren't going well. Paul was humble enough and he reached out. Now, he says brethren here. And that's pretty wide scope. You know what I'm saying? That takes all of God's people in. And you know, some of us would find it very difficult to stand up here and preach. God didn't call you to that. God didn't make you that way. But I tell you one thing we all can do. We all can pray. And if you can't pray effectively, that is a good starting point for spiritual growth in your life, to learn how to pray and to pray for others and to pray for their needs. And Paul said, brethren, pray for us. We all stand in the need of prayer. Paul understood the power of prayer and the need of prayer and that prayer changes things. Well, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be going through scriptures and different passages here. Luke 18. And all these have to do with the theme of prayer here. How often should we pray? What's the frequency? Luke chapter 18, verse 1 said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. Not to faint, not to grow weary, not to relent, not to lose heart. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I'm going to say a few things about prayer. If you say prayer is easy, you've never prayed. I'm just telling you right now, if you think prayer is easy, you've never touched the hem of the garment yet. You ever heard of Praying Hyde? Okay, he was a man of prayer. There was a preacher one time, and he was having some meetings, and the meetings weren't going well, and he called on his friend and said, Praying Hyde, can you pray for us for our meetings? And he said, I will. And he started praying, and the Lord just blessed. And in one meeting, they had 50 people saved. Amazing. And so this pastor said, I got to go to and see him and ask him, what do you do to get such results? And I'm just telling you a story. So this minister went with Praying Hyde, and they went into a small room. And the first thing Praying Hyde did, he just got down on his knees and he grabbed this minister by his arm, pulled him down. They both knelt. And then for 5 minutes, the minister said, Praying Hyde didn't say anything. He just said, just like waiting on God. And then he just said, oh God! And then he was silent for another 5 minutes. But this minister said, it was surreal to him, because all of a sudden, in those minutes of just waiting, he could just feel like God's presence flowing into the room. And he could just feel just God just enveloping the room. And then he said, Hyde just started praying for the souls of men. And he listened to this man cry out to God for the souls of men that were dying and going to hell. And when that evening was over, he walked away saying, I know how to pray now. See, sometimes we think prayer is easy. No. When you beg God and 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 beg God, it's not easy. But is it necessary? Absolutely. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and what? Not to faint. What causes us to faint, grow weary, lose heart? What causes that? Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says what?
Wait.
And sometimes that third area really is a zinger for us, because we pray for something and it doesn't happen. And we pray again and it doesn't happen. And after a while, our prayer just fades away because we lose heart. We don't stay with the stuff. You ever heard of George Mueller? He fed all these orphans. He had five people that God laid on his heart he wanted to see get saved. He started praying for them. And after a few months, one got saved. After a year or two, another one got saved. After about 20 years, another one got saved. At George Mueller's funeral, one of his friends that he prayed 52 years with after his funeral got saved. He prayed for 52 years for one of his friends to get saved, and didn't get saved till after his funeral. You know, when I say men aren't always to pray and not to faint, sometimes we give up too soon because we're not hearing what the Scripture says. We ought to pray and not to faint. Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. You know, Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there wasn't a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. He was his independent. He didn't care about God, didn't care about man. He was just a independent kind of guy. There was a widow in that city and came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary, protect me against my adversary, rule in my favor against my adversary. I need your help. He would not for a while, but afterwards said within himself, though I fear not God, I don't care about God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I will give her her judgment that she wants, least by her continual coming, she what? Wearies me. Now, Jesus says, if that unjust judge would help a widow that's just troubling him, and just he wants to get her out of his face, how much more a loving Heavenly Father that knows our every need will listen to our prayers day by day and answer them in His own due time? That's the God we have. That God will hear us. Verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge us as believers speedily. Ah, it's in God's timing, not our timing. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Are you praying in faith? Are you waiting on God in the long hours? That is a tough time, is when you wait on God in the long hours for a need that you have. That's tough. But we do it because God says that He will be faithful to us and that He hears our prayers. Paul understood the power of prayer, the need of prayer, and what God said about prayer. Because in Luke 18:1, God commanded it. Turn to James chapter 5 about prayer in verse 16, the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 16. God's word says these words. James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another and what? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. And what's the promise? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. That's a promise. Now, when we confess our faults one to another, we get right with each other, we get right with God, and then we pray. And we pray for one another. And some of us are sick and weakly, But God promises he's going to heal us, either now or in eternity. We're all going to be healed that seek God's face. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives us an example, Elijah, a man subject like passion like we are, just like another man like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain and brought forth her fruit. Anybody remember that passage in Kings? When Elijah prayed, what did he do with his posture? He bowed down and it says he put his hands between his knees and he bowed. And he prayed and he asked his servant to go look. Mount Carmel overlooks the ocean or the sea there. And as he overlooked the sea, he said, "Do you see anything?" Servant came back how many times? I think it was 7 times. On the 7th time he came back. He goes, the servant says, "I see a small hand rising." And he knew he had it then. He knew he had his answer. He prayed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 times, 6, 7. He prayed. You know, that's fervent prayer. And we need to pray as God's people. God rewards fervent prayer. God commands it. God rewards us as people of God. When we pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. It's important that we pray. Prayer makes a difference. Turn to the book of Matthew here. God commanded it. God rewards it. But God warns us too. In Matthew chapter 26, the Bible teaches us about prayer here. Matthew 26. Verse 40 says these words, Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh to his disciples. Isn't Jesus in the garden, in Gethsemane? He comes to his disciples and finds them asleep. And he says unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour, pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, be alert, watch out, watch and pray. Do you enter not into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." You know, I can't tell you how sad, and I don't even want to name names, but there's preachers across our land that have been influential in the body of Christ that have fallen. And I just wonder, is it because they weren't praying like they ought to pray? According to the scripture, pray lest ye enter into temptation. Prayer will get your spiritual defenses up. Prayer will block the enemy's assaults against you. Prayer will get the Spirit of God flowing in your life. Prayer will bring down the blessings of God. Prayer will bring the resources of God into your life. And you lay them all aside and you're standing out there alone. That's like going out into the world, into a battle, and you're going to engage the enemy and you have no protection if you don't pray. Satan's just going to shoot his fiery arrows at you. You have no shield, no sword of the Spirit, nothing to help you because you're at his mercy. You've entered into the battle, the temptation, and you have fallen because you went in there without praying. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Does God tempt us to sin? No. Who tempts us? Our own flesh and the devil and the world? They tempt us to sin. And what do? Are we men and women of prayer? Paul, he knew the power of prayer. He said, "Pray for me. Pray for me. I know the wiles of the devil. I know what he will do." Yes, we need to pray as God's people. And by this example, Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to pray with me 1 hour." And he didn't do it. What happened to Peter soon after that? He denied what? The Lord 3 times. Did he speak the truth when he said, "Pray, lest you enter into temptation"? Peter didn't get it. He didn't pray. He didn't follow. And he fell into temptation. You know, when John chapter 21, when Jesus had the coal of fires and Peter sitting down there, and all the disciples are there, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you love me?" I bet you could have crawled under one of those rocks around that fire. He would have given anything probably not to have denied the Lord three times. But you know, the problem is you can't undo what you've done. You can't undo it. It's done. And for Peter, he couldn't go back. And all he could say, Lord, you know that I love thee. He would have probably given anything not to have had to go down that road, but he did. What do we need to do? Watch and pray. Why pray? The dangers are real. I want you to look at some stories of some people that had some problem. I want you to look at a family problem here. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. We can have family problems. And we're going to look at a family here in Genesis 32. They had some problems here. They had some relational problems. Genesis chapter 32. And Genesis 32, there's a man named Jacob. And Jacob had a brother. What was his brother's name? Esau. And Jacob stole his birthright. Esau was furious. Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob. His mother heard about it. Rebekah heard about it. Send Jacob away to Laban, her brother. 20 years, he was gone. And God told Jacob, go back to your family, your kindred. Go back to your land. And only one problem with that. When he left, Esau wanted to kill him. And he thought about that. Esau wants to kill me? And you want me to go back, God? That's a family problem. Look at verse 6. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 6, we came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee. It'd have been good if there was a period there, but it's a comma. And 400 men with him. Uh-oh. My brother's coming to meet me. He's got 400 men with him. How did he interpret that? He's going to do me in. And Jacob said to himself, if Esau comes, in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camel into two bands. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and smite it, then the other companies which are left shall what? Escape. That's a problem. He was greatly distressed. He didn't know what to do. You know what he did? You know, we can have family problems, and they are so deep and so bad and so unsolvable, we have no answers. Because he had no defense against 400 men. He had his family, his wives. He didn't have anywhere near that many men to fight a battle. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. Look at verse 8. I want you to listen to the emotions behind Jacob's prayer here. And just as he poured out his heart, he said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He starts it off right with where I came from, and God, what you told me, and what you promised me be well. And then he looked inward, and he said, I'm not worthy the least of all thy mercies. You know, when you approach God, you better approach him in such a way that honors God and humbles yourself. Because if you exalt yourself, guess what God says? You're going to be what? Humbled. He's going to bring you down. But if you approach God in a way that honors him and recognizes your insufficiencies and your failures, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan when he left 20 years earlier, and now I've become two bands. His prayer, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, kill me, and the mother with the children. Would you have some emotions if you were Jacob praying that prayer? Would you have some feelings about that as you looked at your children and your wives and everything you work for, and somebody's just going to come and possibly wipe them all out in a moment? Would you have some feelings? Would you be crying out to God? But he claimed this promise in verse 12. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea. You know what you do in prayer? When you don't have an answer, when you don't see the future, when you don't know how God's going to work it out, you know where you go to? The promises of God. You just go right back to Scripture. God, you said this. I see this. You said this. And I believe this. Although I see this coming, God, I'm going to trust you through this. Because your word says, and you said, and you can't lie, and I see my brother coming, but I don't know how it's going to work out. But God, I'm going to be obedient to you, and I'm going to do what you say. He just put the promise of God right back on God. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in multitude. If verse 12 is true, then verse 11 can't what? Happen. Verse 11 is not going to happen if verse 12 is true. You know where he landed? He landed on verse 12. Move ahead here through the chapter for time's sake. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone. He sent everybody ahead, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. An unusual passage, but I want you to think about this. Somehow in the darkness of the night, Jacob's there and he hears something, and all of a sudden somebody grabs him. Who do you think it might have been first if somebody grabbed him? Who do you think that might have been in his mind? Esau. That's what I would have thought. If I was Jacob and somebody grabbed me in the night, I would have thought, oh no, Esau's here. But as he wrestled with this guy in this situation, he was left alone, verse 24. He wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when I talk about prayer, I want you to think about prayer. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, this man he was wrestling with. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was at a joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he saith, I will not let thee go, except thou what? Bless me. Do you get that? What was Jacob doing? He was wrestling. Now we know through it's the promises of God, the angel of God. And some feel it's pre-incarnated appearance of Christ. And he said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Because he knew in this encounter, this was deeper than Esau. Because he wanted to get God's blessing in his life. How many of us pray all night long for something? How bad do you want what you want? When you want it bad enough, you'll pay a price to get what you want. And he wrestled all night long because he wanted God to bless him. And in this passage here, he said, let me go for the day break. He said, I will not except thou bless me. And he said unto him, this is strange. What's your name? Ah. He said, my name's Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Deceiver. You know what was that? That was a confession. You know what he was doing? God says, what's your name? Well, my name's Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I deceived my brother, Esau. And that's why he wants to kill me. You know what? God was just peeling back who this man was. And as soon as Jacob said, I'm Jacob, the deceiver, you know what he was doing? He was confessing his sins to God, recognizing he wasn't worthy of the least of his mercy. He was guilty. And you know what God said to him? Your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. Your name's going to be Israel. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. You wrestle with God all night. You wanted this thing, and I'm going to give it to you. Thou hast power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed. He got the blessing. He got the blessing. And we need to pray as God's people. If we want the blessing, we need to pray and seek God's face and deal with issues in our life, who we are. Why did Esau hate Jacob? Because he deceived him. Just a little side note here. Was Jacob ever deceived in his life? Oh, you better believe he was deceived. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God is not mocked. That which a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. And sometimes we reap things in our lives, and you know what? We've reaped to the flesh, we reap the corruption of the flesh. And that's what Jacob, when he said, my name's Jacob, God says, I know that. I know you're a sinner. I know you're a deceiver. But I'm going to bless you anyway. I had a man here some time ago. He talked to me. And he felt so unworthy. He told me, I struggle in prayer. And he said, you know what? I don't see myself worthy as praying. But you have to understand, my sins have been put on the cross. And when God sees me, he sees me as a blood-bought, cleansed sinner before the throne of grace, praying to him. My sins have been dealt with. Don't let Satan put false guilt on you saying you can't pray to God because God won't hear your prayers. That's not true. God heard Jacob's prayer, and he was a deceiver. We can pray and seek God's face. Well, time is getting away here. I'm not sure how to bring this in for a landing here. Just a couple quick thoughts here. Why pray? The dangers are real. Family struggles. Why pray? The demands are great, the stress of life. Read 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, 3 through 11. The Apostle Paul said, I was pressed beyond measure. We'll just turn that quick. I just want to read one verse to you. 1 Corinthians 3 through 11, chapter 1. But he says this to them, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, he said that, verse 8, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were oppressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Ye also helping together by what? What's that next word? Your prayers for us. Paul said, I was having such a tough time, I couldn't make it. But your prayers for me got me through. He despaired even of life. He was going to give up on life. There's a whole passage we could preach right there. Why pray? The devil's active. The devil has come to kill and maim and destroy. Do you pray? Are you a man or woman of prayer? What is your prayer life like? What is the length and depth of your prayers? What is a prayer life like? I encourage you this week. Today's Sunday. There's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Sunday again. How much time do you spend praying? Can you increase your prayer time this week? If you're given to 15 minutes, can you make it a half hour? If you're given to an hour, a half hour, can you make it an hour? You sound like, Pastor, I couldn't pray for an hour. I don't know what I'd say. Pray for 5 minutes then. And you'll find out that in 5 minutes or in a week, you didn't get everything done. Next week, it'll be 10 minutes. The more you pray, the more you pray. The less you pray, the less you'll pray. And we need to be encouraging God's people to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. And in closing here, I want to share something that I learned about this week. Now, I said earlier about people falling away from God. Anybody ever heard of Joshua Harris? Do you know what happened this week? He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating goodbye. He posted on Instagram that he was renouncing his Christian faith. He was no longer considered himself a believer. He was divorcing his wife, and he was taking his books off the market because he didn't believe in them anymore. He has 22,000 followers on Instagram. And when I read that, I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those prayed for him that week or the week before. Because you see, people of God, Paul said, pray for me. You know why? There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of people. And we need to pray for one another. Because people out there are struggling, and we may not even know. As a pastor, I covet your prayers. Because does Satan want to attack me and my family? Absolutely. Has he? Absolutely. Will he continue? Absolutely. And you know what I need? I need the prayers of God's people to cover me as a minister of God. I need your prayers, just like Paul said. He said, pray for me. I ask you, pray for me. I want to read a letter to you. This was written by Michael Ferris in response to Joshua Harris. And it'll just take me about 2 minutes to read this. He said, dear Josh, this is Michael Ferris writing this. And he said, my first memory of you was in Olympia, Washington, standing in my driveway as a grinning kid when you were 9 years old. I saw you many times as your dad and I spoke at the conferences over the years. How I forget the meeting in the lobby of the hotel in Rochester, New York, when you told me you had signed a book deal for I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I told you it was a bad title and it wouldn't sell. Of course, it outsold everything I had written by a wide margin. The last time I saw you was at your dear mother's funeral. I can't recall if you were at your brother's graduation from Patrick Henry College. We knew each other very well and for many years, and I loved you like a younger brother and still do. I can't think I can reach you in private, and what you have said and done is very public, so I'm reaching out to you this way. You have walked away from your marriage? That's not right. If you walked away from your faith in Christ, that's even worse. And this says nothing about Jesus and a great deal about you. And I thought that was such a good line. Because what he did says nothing about Jesus, but it says all about him. Jesus told us there would be false prophets and teachers among us. Your story doesn't invalidate the Christ message because he predicted that people would do exactly what you have done. I just didn't expect it to be you. I do commend you for the intellectual integrity for recognizing that your secondary views embracing the LGBT agenda. That was even worse, I didn't even mention that. And are utterly inconsistent with Christianity, as it is your view that it's okay to walk away from a marriage for the reasons you have stated. Both of these prove that you have renounced Christianity before you said so publicly. Michael Ferris said, my heart aches for you in so many ways. It seems that you thought Christianity was a series of formulas, a formula for marriage, a formula for systematic theology, fear of choosing the wrong formula, fear of failing up to live to your formula. You know, I believe that in the general approach to courtship that made you famous and pretty rich, you included the story of my oldest daughter and her husband in your second book. I believe that purity of mind and body before marriage is the right ideal. That is still true. Even though he renounces, that is still true. But it is not a formula for a happy marriage. It is simply a guiding principle that has to be applied with wisdom, grace, and often forgiveness. I would have never reached this conclusion about you on my own, but what you have said yourself can be fairly summarized in this. You thought your faith in marriage was based on a formula. It never went deeper than that. Jesus said about people like you that in the last judgment he will say to them, this is heavy, depart from me, for I never what? Knew you. You will know, you know what this means, that you ever, never actually knew him. As immersed as you were in a Christian culture and a career as a pastor, you never actually knew Jesus. I believe that nobody can walk away from him that actually knew him and denounce him, that says, I never knew him. I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. Are those tough words? They are tough words. When Paul says, brethren, pray for me, you don't think Satan has his guns out there trying to take people down? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your husband, your wife, your children? Do you pray God's covering over them? Satan's out there to destroy families. And we need to be a praying church. And people that don't pray, you're just showing your immaturity in Christ. You're not a mature believer if you don't pray. Well, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this has kind of been a heavy topic here this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who says that we should pray without ceasing, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, help us as God's people to pray for those that you've put before us in spiritual leadership. Lord, that we would pray for our leaders, that they would be strong and faithful and courageous in the things of God. Lord, help us to pray for our families, that we would pray for our husbands and our wives, that we would pray for our children, that they would turn out right, and they would love God and follow them with all their heart. Lord, the deceiver is powerful, and he's wrecking havoc in people's lives. But Lord, greater is he that is us than he that is in the world, and we know we have the victory through Christ. So Lord, may we be men and women of prayer, and may we not sacrifice our children to the ways of the world because we're too lazy to pray. God, bless us and help us toward this end, that we would seek your face because we love you and know you, and that we want to pray because you promise the blessings of God come through those that travail in prayer. So Lord, bless us and help us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.